All right, praise the Lord. He's singing to the Lord, so we'll praise Jesus, but I think he had a few butterflies this morning, so you did a good job, bro. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to be busting the word this morning once again in Psalm 119. It's been a few days, so if you are a guest here, maybe you just rolled in the door, grab a Bible out of the seat rack in front of you if you don't have one already with you. And you can turn to page 499. You know, I like it when there's page numbers. It's like you want to be spiritual and quote the book and chapter, but man, it's easy when you got a page number. So just turn to page 499 if you got one of the Bibles in the seat rack. It was December 18th, last time I was able to visit with you guys and look at Psalm 119. This has been the seventh week since that time, and back then, we looked at the cost of Christmas, and some of you have slept since then, and so you may remember that as we looked at that letter, it was the letter calf. It was the 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet in that stanza, and it is associated with a palm, like the palm of your hand, and we talked about how God was opened. Of course, he opened up his hands. He died on the cross and died in our stead so that we could purchase eternal, or so he could purchase eternal life for us. So his palms were open to the world, and he was nailed not to a Christmas tree, but to the cruel cross of Calvary. And that's really what Christmas was all about. And so in that stanza, which if you do have your Bible open, you can see that last verse in verse 88. He says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." And that's pretty pregnant with meaning. I'll try to touch on some of that as we go. But it's a fitting way to end that stanza as he requests God would love, quicken me, I'm sorry, bring him to life with his loving kindness. And of course, we know Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. He was our gift, and he is now alive. And as we get into this next stanza, in verses 89 through 96, we're kind of now on an ascension. We've gone through the halfway point of Psalm 119, and now we're going to start climbing to the other end, so to speak. As we've come through this midway point, we see incredible hope in this 12th stanza of Psalm 119. Prophetically speaking, we're no longer in the grave. We're already on the throne. Jesus is resurrected, and his finished work is complete, and he is in heaven, and we see that his word is settled in heaven. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," is how this stanza introduces itself to us this morning. Now, this letter is, if you have an Oxford like mine, it looks kind of like lamed. That's not what it's not lamed. This is not a lame stanza. It's lamed. And that's as much Hebrew training as you're going to get from me today. It's the tallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and I apologize, I didn't get my images out today. I had some technical difficulties. But it's the only letter in the Hebrew alphabet that actually stands taller than all the rest. And of course, that's fitting. And the Hebrew tradition says that it is the heart of knowledge. And as I look at this stanza, I really believe it's associated with the position of heaven, where, of course, Christ dwells. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We'll also talk about that this morning as we look at this 12th stanza. It's also no coincidence that it speaks of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and is seated above all principality and powers, King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm pretty stoked about that this morning. I don't know about you. Are you glad Jesus is alive? Amen. I am too. He's large and in charge, and he's on the throne, and I'm happy about that. So let's stand together. Let's look at his word, verses 89 through 96. This 12th stanza, Psalm 119, 89. Verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. I'll never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the reality that it is settled in heaven. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to question. We don't have to wonder if your word is true. You are the word and you are true. Lord, I pray, God, that the word would be settled in our heart as well as in heaven this morning. As we look at this passage, encourage us in your word today. Lord, I pray that we could have the same refrain as this stanza in relationship to how we covet to prophecy, how we cling to the word of God, how we rest in the promises above. Thank you, Lord, for affliction, like we see in the previous stanza, for it reminds us that you are the victor. And we just love you. We thank you. We ask your blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application, the living of this word. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thy word is settled in heaven. So we're going to see two things. Obviously, the word is settled in heaven. That's a point I'm going to make because God makes it. And then I'm going to talk about the word being settled in our hearts this morning. So first, as we consider this, the subject of the word being settled in heaven forever, the text says, how long is forever? Forever is a long time. It's eternal. And so the word forever is mentioned 390 times in the entire Bible and in 380 verses. The word forever is found, or the words, I should say, actually in your King James Bible, it's not one word, it's two, forever. So that phrase forever is found 125 times in the book of Psalms. So if you do the math, which I happen to do, it's 32% of the time. So almost a third of the mentions in the Bible of forever, or what we would say is eternity in that sense, that phrase is found right in the book of Psalms. It's a book that really is focused, as we sing and we praise, it's focused on eternity. And a third, almost a third, 32% to be exact. And so, isn't that interesting? Because our inheritance is in heaven. A third of the angels fell, and I believe they are called sons of God. We're sons of God. So we need to be focused on things above, Colossians tells us, because we have an inheritance in heaven. But that's a whole other message. But the word forever is found five times in Psalm 119, or that phrase, I should say, in verse 44, verse 89, verse 111, 152, and 160. And the number five in the scripture refers, well, you tell me, class, what does the number five refer to? Two things, typically. Death, what's the other one? Grace, that's right. Death and grace. It's through God's death that we receive grace, right? Through Jesus' death that we receive the grace of God. So it's fitting that it's associated with forever. Because if we don't receive the grace of God through Christ Jesus, we'll forever be dead in trespass and sin. So conversely, Jesus endured the cross and suffered death so that grace could be bestowed upon all that call upon his name and we could be saved. So forever, right? It says, O Lord. This is the 11th of 21 mentions of that proclamation in Psalm 119. And so, like the stanza of Lamed, we have passed the midway mark, and we're looking to the fact that the word is settled in heaven forever. So he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, the word settled is an interesting origin as well in the Bible. When you find it for the first time, and when you study the Bible, by the way, the law first mentioned is really important. You always want to find the first time a word is mentioned, because oftentimes that's going to set the pattern. It's going to reveal something about that word all the way through the rest of the Bible. And last mention is also important. So I like to look up the first and the last mention when I'm looking up a word. In this particular sentence, this issue of being settled is important. It's important to the whole stanza. And it's important to us this morning. The word is settled in heaven. So in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 13, that's the first mention of it. That's where you're going to find it for the first time. That text says, I surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in, and here it comes, forever. So not only is the word forever mentioned here for the first time, or that phrase, I should say, settled is mentioned here for the first time, but associated with that is that phrase, forever. ever. Now, I didn't give you all the context around this passage, but if we had time to go and look at it, what we would find is that this passage is dealing with Solomon, right? And Solomon is praying, and he's talking to the Lord about this temple mount and this temple that's going to be established forever. If you're a Hebrew today, I just was teaching on Wednesday night, or maybe it was Tuesday night, I get confused, maybe in HBI, one of the classes this week, we were talking about this Hebrew, there's this Hebrew pop song out right now, and this dude, and he's singing, and it's just the coolest thing, you know, and it's like a love ballad, but he's really singing about peace on earth, right? Peace going to come to the earth when? When we build the temple on the mount. And at the end of the video, boom, the temple appears on the temple mount behind him. You know, they do a 3D image and boom, there it is. And the song closes with the temple on the temple mount. Because this guy believes as a Hebrew that if we can just get this temple built, why? There's a promise forever. God's made his promise. So from the Hebrew sense, of course, he's looking at it purely from a kingdom of heaven perspective. And he misses even the bigger picture that that's just a picture. That's a picture of what's going on in heaven forever. O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And of course, that temple will be rebuilt, and it won't be a good for Israel for about 7 years, but eventually Jesus will rule and reign. As he said, it's his testimony, the spirit of prophecy. And so he will fulfill that. That's another message. I got to get back to my notes. So Solomon is referring to the fact that the house of worship, the place of worship, will be static. It's settled. It's unmovable. Even to this day, right? There's the Wailing Wall, the foundation, and all the things around the temple are still there. That place is settled. That is, regardless of what the world government thinks, that's the Temple Mount, right? That is where it's at. And so the Holy of Holies, prior to 1 Kings, it was portable. You ever thought about that? They took it through the tabernacle was, you know, constructed. They drug it through the wilderness for 40 years. Put it in Shiloh during the time of Judges. It was portable. But Solomon says, a type of Christ in the millennium, hey, this is established forever. Beloved, what a hope we have in Christ. You know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Man, I tell you what, but the reality is we're never really settled in this life. Why? Because we're moving through this life in this tabernacle, and we're waiting till that day when we're called up to heaven and we're settled in heaven. Because the Word literally dwells in us. You are holy because He's holy. Be ye holy, for He is holy. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing. The Word of God is incredible. And so when you think about these things and you think about what it means to be settled, we of all people should be settled. We'll get to that more in a minute. And so much more permanent than the worship in the temple is the establishment of the Word of God itself in heaven. Before Genesis 1 and verse 1, before the creation of the heaven and the earth, the Lord was settled in heaven. Now turn to Proverbs. I'm going to have you turn to this because it's a pretty voluminous passage. So just keep going past Psalm 119 and go to chapter 8 of Proverbs. The next book is Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon. Look down here in verse 25. I don't have time to get into all the details of this chapter, but this is a really cool passage. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 25. Before the mountains were settled, there's that mention of settled again. So before the earth was all settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the heights, highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass, his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now, if you read this chapter, it is speaking of wisdom, obviously, but you can see past that, because wisdom resides in the Godhead, and Christ is in the Godhead. The Bible says Jesus, he spoke the world into existence. And we know in First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, the scripture there tells us that we are made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ existed, the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, settled in heaven. Jesus is the personification of wisdom, and his bride inherits his virtue. And that is why the virtuous woman is always noted for wisdom, and also a type of the church. The last mention and the only mention of the word settled in the New Testament is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. The text there says, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You see, the word of God, the faith that we have in Christ, his word is settled. And our faith is settled. It's resting. It's solid in him who is in the beginning, who is before the beginning, who is in eternity past. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. His word is settled in heaven. And the last mention here reminds us of that. So we are to continue in faith, being grounded and settled. You might remember when we were going through Timothy, we talked about how the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is found in us, and we are settled, we are grounded, we are not moving, we are not budging, we stand there for, right? Because we have the truth of God's unwavering, unmovable word. Yeah, we may move out of here in this tabernacle, but we are settled and sure as the Lord God of the universe. Now just think about that, because the reality is in your heart this morning, and my heart at times, I'm not that settled, am I? Or are you? What must we do? We must obey what Colossians tells us to do, not just in the 23rd verse, but throughout the book. I mean, the 23rd verse and all of this stuff that I'm talking about in Colossians chapter 1. Our faith becomes misplaced when we exalt God's people above God's word, even our children, our spouse, and suddenly the home becomes what? Unsettled. Apply the lesson of Psalm 119 and verse 89. Why? Because we get unsettled when we're not settled in God's word, when faith is not what is driving us. We need to be settled. Settled in the word of God, or we become unstable ourselves. Is our hope in God's word? Have we been removed from the riches of Christ and hoped in another gospel? There is no other good news. There is nowhere else to go. The only place to go is to the Lord that made everything. And why would we be deceived? Our destination is settled. Our gospel is settled. Our faith is settled. Our inheritance in Christ, it's settled. It's all been settled. So how can we be so unsettled? The Apostle Paul has given us good recommendation. And I would like you to go ahead, look back in Colossians chapter 1. I think we have time. We'll find out. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. I want to back up a little bit and look at this in context. Look at what Paul says here as he's introducing this letter to the Colossians. He says, giving them some perspective, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This psalm in Psalm 119 ends with seeing the end of perfection. Here in this text, it says that in him, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It's because of his word that he's able to reconcile us. In the body of his flesh, to the death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then this word if shows up in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You see, the Apostle Paul says it's not only important that the Lord Jesus Christ was settled, right? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. We understand that. He rose again the third day. He was fixed. He understood that who he was. He understood why he was suffering, and he went to the cross. He did all that. And Paul says, hey, guess what? There's a little bit of suffering left over for me, his minister. You see, the reason we need to understand that the Word of God is settled in heaven, that the Word of God dwells in us, that we have this standing before God, is because we're liable to wander. We're liable to become unstable. We're liable to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we won't lose our salvation if you're truly born again. But the reality is this, well, if you're truly born again, you can't lose your salvation. So let me say it that way. So the reality is this, we're not going to lose our salvation, but you know, we can lose our reward. So it's important that we are settled in and on the Word of God, the written and the living Word of God. So Jesus made peace for us through his blood, procuring our reconciliation, though we were enemies in our minds and our works. So the sufficiency of Christ's work works in us mightily. Paul goes on to speak of this privilege of filling up the sufferings of Christ so the Gentiles can see the incredible blessing of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and people need to see that. You need to see that in my life. And I want to see that in your life, but you know what? It's really not just about us in the church, is it? There's a whole world that needs to see that. As the winds blow, as political things change, as this comes and that comes, you know, there's nobody in the world that should be as settled as the saint. In this church, there's health problems, there's emotional problems, there's all kinds of problems. Why? Because we're just people. But in the midst of that, you know what we have? We have this anchor. The Lord Jesus Christ, and he keeps us rock solid because he's our rock. Hey, we're just made of clay. We all know that. We're not super people, but you know you kind of are. You got Superman living inside of you, dwelling in that tabernacle of yours. And it's just a matter of time before we will all, if you're born again, we're all going to be settled in heaven. Now, that should bring us hope. That should encourage our hearts. As we endure affliction, as we go through the things that God calls us to, we can even do that with, check this out, we can do that with joy of the Holy Ghost because we know that our future is fixed. On December 18th of this last year, I showed you how Psalm 119, 81 through 88 prophetically pointed to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we enter Lament, it points us to the resurrection. Jesus is now settled in the third heaven at the right hand of the Father. The prayer of Psalm 119 in verse, let me get back there, in verse, one more flip, 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was brought to life. He ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is settled at the right hand of the Father. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding of all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? The Bible says he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. He took a seat. He settled himself in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, by the way, some religions teach that Jesus Christ is like perpetually sacrificing. No, he died once and for all. He died. When he said it was finished, it was finished. Sin was atoned for. He is now at the right hand of the Father. And Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, it was an eternal sacrifice. What did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. Twice that's mentioned in Hebrews. He's our high priest. So the Lord has forever settled the discussion of his glory by pointing people to the heavens. I love the way this passage points us to the heavens, to heaven, I should say, singular. Return us back to Genesis 1:1. In Psalm 19, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What does that mean? Everywhere on the planet, all over the globe, no matter what people say they believe or they don't believe, creation is quietly speaking to them day after day, morning and evening, the sunshine and the stars, all the events that happen in the seasons of the earth is quietly speaking to the Creator, from the Creator to the creation. And of course, man of all people is hardest of heart, and we often refuse to listen. The Bible says in Romans 1, that there's a judgment for those who won't respond to that speech that God brings from creation. Now, most of you in this room are lucky and fortunate in that you heard a clear gospel presentation from the Word of God. But even if not, there are people in this world that God will make himself known through the heavens, that there is a Creator, there is a God. I've seen Pastor Carl Silva in the mountains of Nepal preaching to tribal peoples that have never heard the Word of Jesus. You know what he preaches? There is a God, and he created all things. And you know what? Their ears are perked up. They're listening. Who is this God that created all things? And he just takes them through the creation story, and he brings them to Christ. It's amazing to watch. Why? Because God's already been preparing their heart. It's already been written in heaven. They've been hearing this their whole life, but they just don't know the answer. Who is this one that created all things? Is it Shiva? Is it some other God with a small g? No, it's Jesus, the God of all gods, the God who died on the cross. Never heard a story like that before. Well, because it's not just a story, it's the truth. Romans 1 tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Part of the story that is contained in the heavens is the wrath of God. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, of course, as Christians and Bible believers, we think about that, we immediately think of Revelation 19, the second coming of Christ, and all the events of the tribulation period, which is appropriate and right. But even in that, it is a fearful thing to lay on your back at night and look at the stars and look up there and go, who am I among all of this? I'm just a speck. I'm just a dust. I'm less than that. Am I even noted in this creation? And for those that would reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a warning. To those who would deny God, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, oh, there is no God. Why? Because that they which may be known of God, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Rejecting the light of God's creation causes darkness to fall upon the foolish heart of disbelief. When we reject the truth, when the Holy Ghost is prompting us to receive truth and light, we can ill afford to reject truth. We can ill afford to reject the light of God's word. Whether it's revealed from Scripture or it's revealed in the heaven, the word of God is settled in heaven forever. There is no other truth than the truth that we find in this book. So thy faithfulness is unto all generations. And by the way, in the future, you know what God does to people who have a hard heart After the rapture of the church and the coming tribulation, he allows the devil to use creation to deceive people that have had a hard heart. That's what 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about. There's a strong deception. There's signs and lying wonders. It's the very creation itself that people, God's been trying to use to win people to Christ, that he'll go ahead and allow the devil to take over so that they'll be deceived. Beloved, today is a day of salvation. This is the word of God. We need to receive the truth because it's settled in heaven. So thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Get a hold of that verse, in the next verse, verse 90. For thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. How do we know God is faithful to all generations? Well, the answer is he's established the earth. We're here. There would not be a generation without him. If it wasn't for God holding the earth together, we'd all fall apart. Think deeply on this for a minute. There's a global initiative to sustain the ecosystem as we speak. The previous president, and this isn't a political statement, it just is, he made a statement in his State of the Union address no challenge possesses a greater threat to future generations than climate change. This includes terrorism and nuclear weapons. Now, do you believe that? It doesn't matter. I'm not like mad if you do. That's okay. Agnostics, atheists, they have every reason. Give them a break, Christians. Give all those guys a break. They have every reason to believe the world's going to end with terrible climate change. Why? Because they don't understand the one who holds it together to begin with. You start studying creation, you start studying the cosmos, you start studying all this stuff, and you don't have a Bible-based understanding of who holds all this together, of how all this came to pass. Well, you know what? I'd be scared it would fall apart as well. Because how is it all held together? By the word of his power, the same way it was created. You ought to be nervous that everything's going to fall apart. You ought to be scared that the ecosystem's going to go out of whack. Why? Because it's only God that keeps this delicate balance together. It's the creation screaming to you that there is a creator. Oh, fool. Why would you reject God? I don't know who I'm talking to, but I hope someone's listening. Agnostics and atheists, I understand. I'd be saying that too if I didn't know that God was the one who left this earth here for generation after generation after generation, and it'll be here as long as he says it's going to be here. He is that powerful. And yes, it is that delicate. And yes, it is that mystical. Mystical is the wrong word. Mysterious, the right word. It's incredible how God keeps everything in balance. And we're fools to think that we can do a better job. The earth was established by God. It stands by God. The sustainable development crowd, they're going to be sorely disappointed when King Jesus steps up and opens the seals and messes the whole thing up. And the whole world's almost destroyed. Uh-oh. So much for sustainable development. The only one that's going to fix that problem is Jesus Christ himself. He's got to come back to the earth and say, okay, let's get this thing going again. That's the story of the Bible. You know what? It's not the story. It's future news. We're reporting it. And just wait and see. It's going to come to pass. Because his testimonies are true. This is the truth. There will be no global government or sustainable development plan that will preserve the earth from the wrath of the Lamb of God in the tribulation. It's not going to happen. The only global government that's going to work is the Lord Jesus Christ himself establishing his kingdom on this earth from that mount, the Temple Mount that Solomon was talking about in 1 Kings chapter 8. And so, beloved, you're saying, Brian, that's cool. That's all prophecy. What does that have to do with me? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, this is the reality. Is the heavens declare the glory of God? The heavens also declare the wrath of God upon those who won't receive Jesus Christ, who is the very image of God. And so in the meantime, while we have opportunity, while we have breath and we're in these portable tabernacles, while Jesus Christ, the Word of God that dwelleth forever and ever and ever, is in us of a truth, we must get out and share the good news that Jesus is alive, that you can be saved today because tomorrow is not guaranteed. The only thing that is sustainable, the only thing that is sure, the only thing that is settled is Jesus Christ, and he must be in our hearts. And I know he's in our hearts if we're born again. So what is the deal? Why did God leave us here? to go out and tell other people. All the things continue this day according to thine ordinances, he says in the text. Thou hast established it, the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. When God says it's going to rain, it's going to rain. When he says it's not, it's not. He says this at the end of verse 91, for all are thy servants. Have you ever thought about how God is so incredible? He holds it all together. Have you ever considered who filled the lungs of those Roman soldiers that beat Jesus? Jesus did. Have you ever thought about that? Who gave the Roman soldiers the strength to nail him to the cross? Yeah, he did. Now, of course, we know he limited himself. He made himself a little lower than the angels that he might suffer death. So, yes, he was limited as a human. So, but he's God. He's God. He's the one that kept the earth rotating. He's the one that gave his enemies the strength to kill him. Because in his weakness, in his very weakest state, he overcomes the very strength of the enemy, which was death. And death is swallowed up in victory. We have a great Savior. We have a great Lord. He's a humble God. He's incredibly humble. We should bow before him. We should obey his ordinances. We should understand that we are his servants. Yes, Lord. Oh, Lord. I'm your servant. For all are thy servants to the Creator and the King. Both the creation and the generations that God has allowed to inhabit this planet should take note of that. Who took a breath without God this morning? Any of you? I bet you haven't thought about how you breathe too much today. I haven't thought too much about how my heart beats. Some of you are going, no, I have. Amy's got a sinus infection. She's probably thinking about it too. But our heart beats, and God allows it. He's so good to us. He gives us our breath. He gives us life. He formed us in the womb. He brought us forth. He could demand our love, but he doesn't. Instead, he shows us love, and he sacrificed his son so that we could get a clue and love him back. So today in this room, there's really two people. Or maybe there isn't. I hope there's only one. But perhaps you're one here today. You've never bowed your knee. You've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. The Bible speaks in the book of Romans 14, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. It's going to happen one day. Now, that's actually in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. So even Christians can get stiff-necked and forget who bought them. They need to remember, Paul's saying in chapter 14, hey, remember, you are going to bow. You're going to give an account. But how great is that judgment for the one that hasn't bowed, who's never called upon the name of the Lord to save them? There is a great white throne judgment. They're going to stand there, and they're going to give account, and then they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Today is the day to bow. That's why Philippians 2 says every knee should bow. Every knee should bow, because every knee shall bow, Romans 14 says. But every knee should bow of the things in heaven, the things in the earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because at the end of the day, he's the one that keeps the planet going. He's the one that gives you breath. He's the one who died on the cross for your sins. Why wouldn't you bow to him? Why wouldn't you serve him? Why wouldn't you love him today? Today is the day to bow. Don't be like the Pharisee or Pharaoh and harden your heart against the God who has settled everything. Love him back because he loved you first. The word is settled in heaven. The word is forever settled in heaven. There's really no discussion. It's just a proclamation. But the real rubber to the road this morning is really found in the next few verses. I'm going to try to run through them in the next 6 minutes and 12 seconds. So I want you to think about this. The word, yeah, it's settled in heaven. All this is fixed. It's true. But where's it at in our hearts today? Is it settled in our hearts? When you go to the doctor, or your stomach is unsettled and you have to go get some medicine for the flu, what's the doctor going to do? He's going to give you a prescription to settle things. This morning, I pray that our heart is settled. And if not, God has given us a prescription to help settle our hearts in the remaining verses of this stanza. In verse 92, we see the text read, Unless the law had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine affliction. Now, of course, we can look at that and think of Jesus and think about how true that is. But in our own life, David wrote this. This is what he was living. Unless the law was his delight, I'd have perished in my affliction. Some of y'all are going through affliction. All that you have is really the Word of God to sustain you. Jesus, if I had not delighted in the law of the Lord, fulfilling the passage that fulfilling this passage, no one else would have life. If Jesus wouldn't have died for our sins, we wouldn't have life. If he wouldn't have actually fulfilled this to the letter of the law, the Bible says in Psalms 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor. Psalm 119 and verse 24. Let the tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 77 of this same chapter. Trouble and anguish have taken hold upon me, yet the commandments are my delights. Psalm 119 and verse 143. Our attitude toward God's word changes the way we interact with him. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 3. Do we delight in the word of God? Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Now, I know we're not legalistic. Jesus fulfilled the law and all of that. So I'm not talking about putting ourselves back under the yoke of the law. But what I'm talking about in the concept of the New Testament church, we got plenty of things that God calls us to obey, right? And we should do that, but not with constraint, willingly, with a ready heart. Why? Because we want to give our lives back to him. But our attitude often gets messed up. And so just the understanding that we should delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. You know, when I was a junior high counselor, I'd see young men starting off in junior high. You know what? Some of them had an attitude toward their parents and toward authority. And you know, that's when it first dawned on me. It was one of the most instructive things for my own life because I could see a lot of myself in them. And I'm like, kid, get a clue, McFly. You know, your parents love you. They don't want you to run out in the street and get killed because they don't want you to have dirty underwear on. You know, the whole thing. They care about you. They want you to survive this life. You know, one kid, this is a true story. One kid put a bomb. I'm going to work one morning, and some school over in Kansas side, bomb goes off or bomb found in a locker or whatever. I'm like, yep, I know that kid. Saw that one coming. Another one in jail. I'm watching the news. That was, I think, when we lived down here. I'm watching the news. Tattooed thug on the news, some murder thing. Yep, I know that kid. I had him in junior high. I'm not laughing about it. It's sad. Why? The word's never been a delight. What is really going on here is that we rest, we are settled in the truth of Scripture. We believe God is good in his nature, and that when he tells us to do something, it's for our own good. But we're stiff-necked and rebellious, aren't we? We're like the nation of Israel. We're like the Pharisees, and we're like, no, we're going to do it our way. And it starts when we're young. Rebellion is bound in the heart of a child, right? That's why we use the rod of correction. And it's not because we want to beat people to death. It's because we say, hey, listen, there are consequences to our own action. And God's actions are better than ours. And he's full of mercy and truth. Oh, man, delight yourself because it goes good. When you rest in his promises, when you say, okay, Lord, sir, yes, sir, I'll do as you say, there's blessing. Oh, you say, well, does that mean I'm not going to suffer? Not at all. That means he's going to bless you when you suffer. This life is full of suffering. Get a clue. You're going to suffer. Whether you're saved or lost, whether you're in Christ or not in Christ, whether you're walking in the Spirit or not in the Spirit, you're going to suffer. So get the most out of it and walk with the Lord and obey him and allow your suffering to compound interest daily so that when you get to heaven, it is settled and you are there and there is an eternal weight in glory. And you're like, yeah, Lord, you got it right. You are the good God, and I delighted in your testimonies. Your word is true. I've lost my spot. Okay. He says, I should have perished. But Jesus, he didn't, because he fulfilled the law. We should perish, but Christians don't. Why? Because we obey the gospel. And we know that Jesus fulfilled the law. And we rest in his finished work alone for salvation. And then we look at verse 93 in the next 28 seconds. And we see that I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Now, I'm keying on, if I don't finish this, I'm keying on all the I's. There's five I's in the rest of this chapter. It's very personal. He says, man, I'll never forget thy precepts. I'll never forget them. Hey, do we remember God's word? Do we remember God's word? I hope we do. Do we delight in God's law? Do we remember God's precepts? We remember God's precepts because it's the word of God that's brought us to life. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 2:13. Even we were dead in sins, hath he quickened together with Christ. By grace you're saved, Ephesians 2:5. For Christ hath once suffered for the sins of the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being quickened by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. You see, in verse 93, he says, I'll never forget thy precepts. Why? For with them thou hast quickened me. They brought me to life. How is it that we forget the word of God? When that's what's brought, if you're a Christian, that's what's brought you to life. It's what's quickened me and brought me to life. I didn't even mention Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. And then we look at verse 94. I am, the next I am thine. Then there's another I. For I have sought thy precepts. Oh man, seek God's precepts. Why? Because he's our owner. I like the way it says here, save me, at the beginning of verse 94. I am thine, save me. You remember what Peter said when he got out of the boat? Full of faith, right? He steps out on the water, starts walking. And then all of a sudden, he gets wavered. His faith wavers and he starts to sing. He says, save me, Lord. And immediately, Jesus' hand is there to pull him up out of the water. Save me. I'm thine. Save me. I have sought thy precepts. Do we seek after God's precepts? I love 1 John 5:13. It says, for these things have I written unto you that believe. Those of us that are saved, those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Our assurance of our salvation is found in the text of God's word. Man, I wouldn't be sure of my salvation if I didn't have my Bible. I'd be in jeopardy every hour. But because I have these things, because I have the word of God, God has written it, I can be sure of my salvation. Not only can I call upon the Lord to save me, but man, I can find my assurance right in the book. It's an amazing thing. And then we need to consider God's testimonies. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. We better consider his testimonies. Why? They keep us alive. We have an adversary, the devil. He'd love to destroy us. So what do? We consider his testimonies. The wicked wait for us, just like they did for Jesus. We're no better than him. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, the Bible says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You see, God's wrath is going to come soon enough. So what should the people of God do? We should love God and love people. Because God isn't mocked. We really don't have to defend him. He defends himself fine. What we should do is stand in him. Stand for him. Considering his word, that it is true. Considering the precepts that God has given us. And standing faithfully for him. The law of sowing and reaping is fixed. So we should pity our enemies. Because if they don't repent and trust Christ, we know they're going to perish in their sin. 1 Peter 3:20 says, which some time were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. 1 Peter 3:20, speaking of the wrath of God coming upon the world. We know that the wrath of God is coming upon the world in short order. So what should we do? Man, we should do exactly what the text says. We should be considering his testimonies. We should know what's coming, and we should be about the business of getting the gospel where it needs to go on time. Because I pity folks that don't have the grace that I've received. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And you know what? Those folks don't, there's, I'm not any, are you any better than anybody else that's lost? Are you any better than any other sinner that's going to perish? No, we're not. So that what we need to do is have grace in our hearts. We need to have love for those that are lost. Of course they're acting like lost people. That's what lost people do. They do all kinds of wicked stuff. So we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we get rejected. But Jesus Christ will take care of that. Our job is to preach the gospel. And you know, I used to preach every day at the mission, or not every day, that's an exaggeration. That's a preacher exaggeration. Every week at the mission, that is not an exaggeration. Okay, and so there were men that would sit there and hear the word over and over and over again. And in your carnality, you could say, well, I'm wasting my time. But you're not wasting anyone's time because you're preaching for the Lord. And yeah, you want to see results, and sometimes God blesses with results. But not all the results come on this side of heaven. Some people need to hear the gospel so they can make a decision, so that when they stand before God, Jesus is going to say, hey, I didn't just send it once. I didn't just send it twice. I sent it 365 days a year when you sat in that mission, and I was calling upon you to repent. I was calling upon you to get saved. All we are is the messenger. We need to consider that. We need to be faithful with the message that God has given us. And lastly, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. That is an interesting verse. Allow God's commandments to give you perspective. Allow God's commandments to give you perspective. Why? Because he says, I've seen the end. You know what? You have too if you're saved. Paul wrote in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, right? To the Jew first and also the Greek. Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. Oh, the argument is that, well, Brian, you're too exclusive. You're saying that God doesn't love the world enough to find various ways to get them saved. They got to come through Jesus. They can't go through Islam. They can't go through Hinduism. They can't. I am saying that. Why? Because I've seen the end of all perfection. It is Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of the law. And when I say that, I know, because I've been interacting with people who come from this mindset. When you say that, you're narrow-minded, Brian. You're saying that you have a corner on truth. No, I'm not saying I have a corner on truth. I'm saying I know the truth. I don't mean just information in a book. I know Jesus. And if you want to examine the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, you'll find that the truth is so incredibly awesome and so incredibly humble that he died on the cross to make the way very simple and plain. It is straight. It is true. And would you call upon him today? Because every other way is a way that we devise in our own heart. And it's going to be works-based, I promise you that. It's going to be something you've done to earn it. And it's not going to be resting in the sacrifice and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is good. Unless we see the Lord, we don't see perfection. Just endless disappointment as our best effort falls short of God, because he is the only one who is perfect. And so you need to be in the Word of God. Why? Wow, it gives us perspective. It's like, whoa. Your word, O Lord, forever settled in heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for settling in heaven.